Well, good morning. My name is Josh, and I'm thrilled to have the opportunity to preach this morning. I love being a part of this place and what God is doing through it, and I've had the awesome privilege of serving on staff at two of our campuses, at the Vincennes campus as the worship pastor for a period of time, and then now as the campus pastor at the Princeton campus. And let me tell you, it has been such an incredible thing to see God moving and working in the three communities that we currently minister to. So as one church in multiple locations, let me just say welcome to those of you at Princeton and Vincennes, and also watching online and in the fireside room, and then those of you here in Washington as well. I'm so grateful that you've chosen to join us in worship this morning. You know, we just came out of an incredible sermon series that really laid out the identity of Bethany and who we are as a church as we defined our vision, mission, and purpose. And these are truly some of my very favorite sermons to hear because they help us to refocus on the important things and to truly lean into the mission that God has given us as a church. And so I encourage you that if you missed any of those, or if you're new to us, that you maybe find those online and watch those to truly gain a better understanding of the heart of Bethany. But this morning, I really want to continue on that same train of thought by zooming in a bit and taking this detailed mission of the church and hopefully offer something that will help you better understand your place in not just the church, but in your life as a whole. And just as the church has a clear identity of who we are and what we do, you too have an identity that is filled with purpose and makes you a part of this greater mission that God has given to us. And so as we unpack this idea of our identity in Christ today, I recognize that often people are not leaning into who Christ made them to be, and rather they find themselves in an identity crisis that has them clinging to and using everything else around them to define who they are. And this can be a really easy thing to fall into because it's such an incredibly slippery slope. And the reality is, identity is something that in today's culture has become so individualistic that we allow anything and everything to claim control over who we are or how we identify. And while I'm not focusing specifically on today's cultural climate of gender identity and sexuality, it certainly does have a place in this conversation. And the principles that we talk about completely work in that discussion as well. But I recognize that almost daily in conversations and interactions that people are struggling to find any sense of worth, value, or purpose. And I believe that there is a way to combat this, and that is by falling into who we are, not in ourselves, but in who Christ is and who he made us to be. So let me ask you this. If someone were to ask you the question, who are you? How would you answer this question? Would you describe your physical appearance? Would you talk about your race or your gender or maybe what you do for a living? Would you talk about your life achievements or maybe a project that you're currently on? Or maybe you would define who you are by where you're from. Now, this isn't a trick question, but how you answer it does give some insight into who you see yourself to be. And I don't think it's even entirely wrong to include some of those into a self-description of yourself. But today, I hope to remind you or maybe even help to reveal to you the ultimate source of your identity as someone who is a follower of Christ. And sometimes we see our identity through our own eyes, often thinking that we are a certain way. But who we are is actually shown more through our actions. And rather than saying I am in Christ, is my life in Christ what is truly recognized? And so I want to begin looking at a few different places in Scripture this morning, but I want to begin by turning to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 3 through 6. I encourage you to follow along either in your Bible or your Bible app. If you do need a Bible, you can find them in the chair racks in front of you or on a table near the exit in Princeton. And make sure that you keep this spot marked because we're going to come back to it again a little bit later. Let's start in Philippians 3, verse 3. For it is we who are the circumcision, who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. And as for righteousness based on the law, I'm faultless. Now, I've been loving this passage and what we're going to get into in a little bit lately, but and I believe that God has been using this passage to teach me more about Jesus and who I am in Christ, but also how God sees his other children as well. And Paul begins with a really interesting statement of unity and clarity that says, we are people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, not people who put our confidence in our own flesh. And then he so quickly turns it around and says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. And this seems a little weird that Paul would say, hey, we are all the same because of the Holy Spirit and the work that Christ does through us, but then to turn around and say, except I also have my own achievements and accomplishments that I can brag on. Now, if you read it in this context, then we miss the point and we miss that Paul is setting something up. This takes Paul into the list of achievements that he's talking about, and they may seem odd or even foreign to you, and they probably should, because really it's just a list of achievements that made Paul a good Jew. Let me just recap what he says here. Number one, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Circumcision was a covenant that was put in place between God and Abraham in the Old Testament that set the people of Israel apart from all other people and was the identifying mark of one of God's chosen people. God chose Israel to be his special chosen people, and Paul, in the Judaic system and through the dedication of his parents, was circumcised, setting him apart to be a part of God's chosen people. Then he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul was a Hebrew not only by nationality, but also through his education. He could speak the Hebrew language, which is unique because most first century Jews could only speak Greek and Aramaic. And Paul was also taught by one of the leading rabbis of the day. Then he says, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. Now, many of us, I think, hear this word Pharisee, and we hear the bad guys in Jesus' crucifixion and death story, but Pharisees were well-respected and considered to be the purest of teachers and leaders in Jewish tradition. Then he says, as for zeal, persecuting the church. And we know that a major part of Paul's story was that of chasing down and imprisoning or even killing anyone who was spreading the gospel that was in contrast with Jewish law. Then finally, he says, as for the law, I'm found faultless. Paul is saying that as a Jew, he had done nothing against the Jewish law for which he could be blamed or punished. Paul was a good Jew. Well, why does this even matter? This matters because this tells us what Paul was up against. This shows us that Paul was part of a system that molded him and shaped him into being all the things that he lists here. And this might be a difficult for a lot of us to understand because most of us don't come from this type of background. To be raised in a Jewish culture and under a Judaic system means that everything is determined for you. There's a system of codes and laws that define who you are as a person and who you will be as a Jew, and they tell you what you must do to achieve holiness and significance. So we basically just got Paul's resume and credentials here. When you're putting your resume together, how many of you go back to day 8 of your life? I would assume not many of you, but Paul does this. He says, I'm going back to day 8 of my life, and I'm writing this down because that's how much better I am in the context of this. Now, I feel like the youngest memory that I have of any religious value would be doing Bible drills in Sunday school. Anybody? Bible drills in Sunday school. You'd take the Bible over your head, and we had to twiddle our thumbs so you couldn't be cheating and already have it kind of separated. Twiddle your thumbs. Somebody would call a scripture reference, and then you would race to find out who was the holiest in the room and knew where their books were. We even called them sword drills, which I think makes it weirder a little bit. What if I put this on my resume? Have you ever met somebody that's like 35 years old? They're still talking about their high school trophies. And most people, they kind of stop counting their trophies once they've reached a certain step in their life. Maybe once they've gotten to college or a new career, or maybe they've gotten married or they're having kids. But some people struggle to advance in their life and they get stuck in these past achievements because they're always wanting to feel what it felt like to receive the trophy or break the record. And it's because their identity is wrapped up in who they used to be. Now, we're going to get to this, but Paul isn't this guy. He's not confused at all with who he is or what shapes his identity. In fact, Paul writes to a lot of churches in the New Testament to remind them of who they are now that they have encountered the gospel. And so I want to just quickly highlight some of those moments, because what Paul says to the people of the New Testament churches still applies to us today, and he's laying out for them and reminding them what they are in Jesus. So let's look at Ephesians 1, 4 through 8. And as you're turning there, I just want to explain that I think this is a really good example to start with, because I think this place and this situation combat the argument, well, they weren't facing the same things that we are facing today. Now, they may not have had smartphones or social media, but Ephesus was a hopping place. It sat on the coast, making it a major seaport for trading that also happened to have roads to three major cities, which made it a hub for commerce, trade, and social life. So with this geographic location also comes the blessing of multi-ethnicity and diversity that comes also with an assortment of political, religious, and social thoughts and ideas. So really, they're up against and living in a similar society that we are up against and live in today. Let's begin in verse 4. It says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." Let me stop there for just a minute. When God created us, he knew what we would be up against. He knew that there would be struggles and sin and separation. And so when he created man from Adam, he created us as different than other creatures. He created us in such a way that we would have a true relationship with him, and that even though sin would separate us from him, he chose to send Jesus to restore that which was broken, thus giving us the opportunity for adoption into the family of God. Let's continue in verse 7. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ." God created you so that when at your best, which is when you are in relationship and fellowship with Jesus, to be holy and blameless in the sight of God. You remember in the Philippians passage when Paul said that he was without blame according to Jewish law, but now he's telling the Ephesians that their blamelessness is only because of what God created them to be, and that even still, that couldn't be fulfilled until they accepted Jesus. And it was in love that God had forgiveness for us. And it was in love that God said, you can have redemption and you can have forgiveness in my grace, but know that it's because I gave it to you because of who I am. Not because you deserve it, not because you did something to achieve it, but because I love you. In God's wisdom and understanding, he knew better than to put it on you, because he knew that you couldn't achieve it. And I'm going to say something this morning that most people outside this building won't say to you, and I hope that you hear it for what it's worth. But we, you, me, are not good enough. And I really think this is a huge part of why people wrestle with God's word and his character, because they're told their whole lives that they're good enough and they don't need to change, but we all know that simply isn't true. Look, we all know that maybe when you enter into a new relationship with the mindset that says, they're gonna have to love me for who I am, I ain't changing for nobody, that this relationship is doomed from day one. And this is why relationships are hard, because we make everyone who wants to be a part of our lives earn it. They have to prove that they can be trusted, that they're loyal, that they care, that they have our best interests in mind, and that they won't hurt us. All things that God doesn't ask for. In fact, with God, it's the complete opposite. He says, trust me. I care for you. I want what's best for you. I'll never leave you and I won't hurt you. And you can have all of that without proving anything to me, just that you accept it. And when we don't think that we can change, that's okay. God says, come unto me and I will give you rest. He says, call on me and I will show you the things that you don't know. And you don't have to change who you are because I'll do that. The point here is that an identity that is received is greater than an identity that is achieved. And this is what Paul is setting up in our Philippians passage. When our relationships have a requirement of achievement, it only shows that we feel like we must also achieve in order to receive. And the problem with this is that an identity that is achieved rather than received must be an identity that excludes something or someone. It must ultimately exclude someone because they didn't achieve what one person did or they didn't achieve enough. And this means that you place yourself somewhere higher than someone else. You feel better because others aren't as good or as hardworking as you are. And this makes you feel better when you think that you're better than others. And again, we find ourselves in a slippery, slippery slope. I was in a conversation with someone a few weeks ago, and they brought up that they had been through the struggle of trying to earn God's favor. And when they were consistent in prayer and reading scripture and serving at church, they almost felt like they were racking up points that ultimately made them feel as though God was happy or more favorable with them because they were being and doing good. But then when they saw that someone else who they had a personal struggle with seemed to suddenly also be doing well, they became judgmental and nervous that there wasn't enough of God's favor to go around. Now, they wanted this person ultimately to be living in God's full glory, but it set off an internal jealousy or resentment towards that person for suddenly doing well. As I thought through that conversation, I was thinking about a time that I was in the gym, and it was probably 1 a.m. because I worked nights at the time, so there usually weren't any more than a handful of people in there, but I would always just ride the stationary recumbent bike for about 30 minutes, and somehow out of the three people in the building, inevitably one of them always came and rode the bike right next to me. Now, I'm a pretty social guy, but when I'm at the gym, not my place to be. Not real comfortable, I feel out of place there, and so I'm not typically stepping out to start conversations with people there. However, I'm still pretty competitive. And so every single night, just about, I had a secret race with the guy or girl on the bike next to me. And they didn't even know that this was happening. But if they upped their speed, I upped my speed. If they upped their resistance, I upped my resistance. If they went 15 miles, I went 15.1. I walked out a winner every night. But the race meant nothing because it wasn't a true challenge. The playing field wasn't even. I knew something that they didn't know, that I was racing them. And as far as they knew, we were trying to achieve the same thing on the same machine, and there really was no challenge. So they walk away feeling as though they have accomplished what they came there to do, but I walk away feeling like an absolute champ. But if they would have stepped it up a little bit and gone 20 miles, and I get a cramp in my leg, then I walk away defeated. And they still walk away not knowing that I was even competing against them at all. When we create this idea of competition and working for God's blessings, we become insecure when we feel like we aren't doing enough. And undoubtedly, you will feel this way eventually. Not being secure in who you are makes relationships hard. And when you feel like you have to achieve your identity rather than to receive it, you find yourself in a vicious cycle of being unhappy, putting others down to make yourself feel better. But then you feel guilty because you know that your attitude stinks and the person you were putting down didn't really deserve it, all because you weren't content with how you felt that day or because you didn't do what they did to get to where they are. If our identity is grounded in who Christ is, then when someone else is winning, we cheer them on rather than putting them down simply because we are uncomfortable with our own current circumstances. So this is the danger of feeling as though we have the wisdom and knowledge of what it takes to become what God created us to be. The beauty of God's character and what he wants for us is that he pursued you first. He made it easy in the sense that he doesn't require anything from you. He doesn't expect you to achieve something in order to be in relationship. He made it so that you simply have to accept his pursuit and who he is. He doesn't need proof that you can be trusted because you can't. And he doesn't need proof that you won't hurt him because you will. He knows me and he knows you, yet he still loves me and you. God has been coming after you since the beginning of time. When God, in his full wisdom and understanding of what we would walk through, created you, he knew that he would have to come after you. He knew that there would be moments that you would run away. And this doesn't mean that someone on this side of the room has more of a shot than someone on this side of the room or at one of our other campuses, or that God has limited the size of his family to a certain amount of people. It just shows who he really is, that even though he knows you, he still offers his unconditional love to you. Now, before we move on, let me just recap what Paul says here and what he said so far in Ephesians 1. Paul has said that through Jesus, we are holy and blameless. We are chosen, we are children of God, we are redeemed, and we are forgiven. And I'd say this is shaping up to be a pretty good list. Let's continue and let's look at another letter and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again starting in verse 4. Says, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, you notice so much of the same language here that Paul used with the church in Ephesus, and I think that this really just points to the consistency of what Jesus is doing in the lives of those who are coming to him, but also that Paul is being careful to be consistent in his reminders of the church overall. Now, Paul can't tell one community of believers one thing and another group of believers another thing. And so this really does show his delicacy in caring for believers. In fact, Paul's incredibly consistent to point to one thing, and I hope that you've picked up on it, but that is to Christ. Just as in Ephesians, Paul is reminding the people of Corinth that everything they have or that they possess or who they are is all grounded in Christ. He says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way. God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Paul is confirming with the church of Corinth that without Christ, they are nothing. This moment of thanks is not toward them. It's not a moment of thanking them for anything, but thanks to God for providing spiritual enrichment and spiritual blessings in them in Christ Jesus. And some of you may be asking, what does that even mean? You keep saying things like in Jesus and in Christ, and I kind of did get it, but I kind of don't get it. So let me try to just bring this into perspective for you and make some sense of what Paul is saying when he says this. And Paul uses this language a lot because he's also trying to explain to them and get people to understand this very same thing. Galatians 3:26, and this will be on the screen. It says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Here, Paul is speaking to the people of Galatia, reminding them of their new identity as new believers since they have placed their faith and trust in Jesus. He's telling them that their earthly titles and their system of hierarchy just don't work anymore. And in the family of God, there's no separation between these things, and they have made it that they've made so important and have used to create this establishment that does what we talked about earlier by focusing on status or competition or the history of where someone came from. That system said that if you're a slave, you are different, you're in a different place in society than someone who has freedom. And it says that if you're a man, you have more value or authority than a woman. But Paul is evening out the playing field and saying that regardless of all that, when you put your faith in Jesus, you're part of something greater than yourself. Being in Christ means that we are a part of something greater than what we have constructed. And it brings us to a place of unity among believers. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "For we were all baptized by one spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink." When you were baptized into a new life in Christ, and when you received the gift of the Holy Spirit, you became part of a unified assembly or body that is Christ's church. The Galatians, the Ephesians, the Corinthians, they all lived in a time where polytheism was the standard for religion. If you wanted a baby, there was a god of fertility. If you wanted success in battle, there was a god of war. If you wanted healing, there was a god for that. And this caused division. The standards and statuses are removed because when God sees us, he sees his son. And we are perfectly united as one in Christ through the Holy Spirit. No more Jew, no more Gentile. Now you can see here that this is becoming less and less about us, right? You can see that all of this is getting you to let go of whatever we think we need to do or should have or possess in order to please God. That's because when God sees you, he sees the redemptive work of his son, Jesus. And for those who receive their identity in Christ, God brings them into perfect union with himself. To be in Christ means that God no longer sees your imperfections. Rather, he sees the righteousness of his son. For now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's Ephesians 2:13. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive your identity, and the result of this received identity is that we become like the one in whom we identify. In short, we become one in Christ. Now, we started this morning with Paul writing to the Philippians and giving his resume of what he'd done as a Jew and kind of what he was setting up there. But so go ahead and flip back to the Philippians passage, and we're going to continue in verse 7. He says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Paul says, yeah, I've done everything I was supposed to do. I've been a part of the religious elite, and I have risked and sacrificed my life to uphold the law only to have an encountering moment with Jesus that stripped every bit of that away from me. He's saying, I have every reason in the book to be held up to a standard of high status because I achieved more than anyone else to the point of dedicating everything in me to persecuting the people who I now call my brothers and sisters, and every bit of that is garbage. It was all a waste and was worth nothing because Jesus gave me something I could never achieve, and that was a new life and identity in him. So what now? I just drop everything I love to do and all the things that make me different or unique, and we all live a socialist mindset that says we all have the same and are the same. Look, being in Christ doesn't mean that you aren't unique. I love that Noah mentioned this last week when talking about purpose, that God blessed you with unique characteristics, gifts, and talents that are a part of the person that you are. And those unique blessings are ways that God clarifies our purpose, and I do believe that we are all unique. I look to David in Psalm 139 as he says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well." I love the way that another version of verse 14 says, "Thanks for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is amazing." How awesome is that? David's looking at how God made him and seeing the complexity in it, and he says, "God, you did a really good job on me." He knit you together. He spent time on you specifically and formed you into the person that you are today. Look, being in Christ doesn't negate the complexities and characteristics of you. Christ fulfills you. Being in Christ says that you wear the redemption, forgiveness, and holiness that comes with being filled with the Holy Spirit. When people look at you, they can sense what you're about. They can read you. When you talk to a person for any amount of time, people can figure out the kind of person that you are because we wear it. Every struggle, every weight, every victory, every complex thing that God has created us to be, we wear these things on us. And some people may be better at hiding this than others, but who we are shows. And at the end of the day, when people see me, I don't want them to see Josh Brown. Rather, I want them to see someone who walks with and is in Jesus. I found this beautiful poem written by a lady named Beatrice Cleland. And you know it's going to be a good poem with a name like Beatrice. It says, "Not only in the words you say, not only in your deeds confessed, but in the most unconscious way is Christ expressed. Is it a beatific smile, a holy light upon your brow? Oh no, I saw his presence when he laughed just now. To me, 'twas not the truth you taught, to you so clear, to me so dim. But when you came to me, you brought a sense of him. And from his light, he beckons me, and from your lips, his love is shed. Till I lose sight of you and see the Christ instead." Church, my hope for you today is this, that you are in Christ. When you are confident in your identity, then you are confident in the situations that may come up. You are confident in the purpose that God has given you and made you to walk in. And this is because your identity precedes your purpose. Who you are determines how you live. Who you are determines what you do. Who you are determines how you deal with situations. When you know who Christ is and you know what Jesus is about and are leaning into him to be the former of who you are, then you can walk through a storm. And you can navigate an argument or a heated discussion. And you can make it through a breakup. And you can make it through the loss of a family member. And still come out on the other side, knowing that you are in Christ and can move forward in life because you are not on your own. So what does being in Christ look like? Paul says that in Christ, you are holy and blameless in the sight of God. That his son has paid the ultimate price, making you redeemed. And Jesus fulfills what you are not, making you whole. So that you can be comfortable with who you are and the gifts and talents that he has given you to fulfill his purpose for. for you. He says, you are a child of God in a family that will rally around you and cheer you on as God fulfills that purpose in you. How do you want to be perceived? Do you want to be someone that is marked solely by the things that they do or where they come from? Or would you rather be known as someone who walks with Jesus and in Christ displays the characteristics and influence of the Holy Spirit that is living in them? Just like Paul, you have to choose whether you're going to identify with what you have achieved or whether you're going to build your identity on what you have received from God. My hope and encouragement for you today is that whether you feel like you're winning or losing, that you are in Christ and allowing him to fulfill his great purpose in and for you. And if you've not experienced an encounter with Christ and been baptized and want to make the decision to make Jesus your personal savior today, or if you just need to talk with someone, there are pastors and difference makers at each campus that would love to connect with you and walk with you as you navigate these decisions. Would you pray with me? God, we love you. We're so grateful for you. And we thank you for your son, Jesus. God, I'm thankful that it's in Jesus that we have eternal life. And God, I'm also thankful that in Jesus, in this life, we can live a fulfilled, purpose-filled life. When we lean into you and we lean into how you formed us to be, God. And so we're grateful for the example of the life of Jesus. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit that fills us and lives in us, God. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that struggles with this, God, that they would find you and they would learn to lean into you and who you are, God. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with us?